Amen. So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 4. We'll pick up where we started last week. So if you can turn there and go ahead and stand up with me as we give reverence to the reading of God's word together. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. This is what the word says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your considerate spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is dignified, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, consider these things. These things you have heard, have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. You may be seated. I came across a recent statistic. I don't know how accurate it is. You never know with statistics, but in 2024, there was a big survey that went out nationally, and it was evaluating people on their levels of anxiety and if they felt anxious about things. And what it said was that at any given time, if you're walking through the store, or you're working alongside somebody, or just within your family and you know people, across the board, across the United States of America, one in eight people feel anxious to a significant degree, according to their survey, one in eight. I think that's pretty low. I think most people probably feel anxious about something at some point in their life. And so when you think about where do I go in the Word of God to help me out when I feel worried or stressed or anxious about things in life, because you're always going to have things in life. And many of us probably are just in the habit of going to the Psalms because those are real. Those are like prayers and songs that oftentimes King David was writing these things, and they're just from the heart. And it's like he just tells God, why is this happening? What's going on? You know, I have these enemies pressing in around me, and I just need you. And usually by the end of it, he's come around to praising God, trusting God. And so that's comforting to know that I'm not the first person to go through something difficult. And somebody who loved God also dealt with it in this way. But I would say the scripture that we're looking at, this chapter itself, the entire chapter really, is kind of the go-to chapter in the New Testament on dealing with worry or anxiety and stress. Yes, Jesus said some things about that, and we're going to get to some of that in Philippians 4. That's a great place to go, okay? So kind of make a mental note of that, because you're going to be stressed probably in the next few days for something. Read back through Philippians 4. Be reminded of some of the weapons that Paul gives this church. And I say weapons, not just tools. These are weapons to fight against the enemy, which wants to thwart the advancement of the gospel by causing you to stress and be anxious and worry. We've been working our way through this wonderful book of the Bible, verse by verse now, many, many months. And we've seen Paul's motivation, which again is the advancement of the gospel. We've seen his theme really in this letter, which would be joy. You see that word rejoice used over and over. You see it used in our verse today. And what we looked at last week, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. This deep-seated joy that really remains in somebody regardless of our circumstances, and it serves to be, I would say, like the power source of the internal engine within your own soul that's going to push forward the advancement of the gospel. That's the power source, is joy. You think about that. If Satan robs you of joy, or you allow yourself just to be overwhelmed by the cares of the world, and your joy seems to be snuffed out, and you're not going to be really advancing the gospel. It is really sort of that power source for the engine within you to move forward with serving the Lord and spreading the gospel. Let me ask you a question. What would you say is perhaps the greatest threat to joy within a Christian? Because Christians, yes, we have this innate joy that comes with being a follower of Christ, a believer in Christ. That's not to say that we always walk in it. We tend to sometimes feel overwhelmed like everybody else. What's the greatest threat? I would say the greatest threat is probably what we're talking about, worry, anxious thoughts, feeling maybe overwhelmed. Those things can serve to paralyze you so that you're not effectively advancing the gospel nor experiencing the joy of the Lord, even though you have access to it. And we started this chapter last week, and we covered verses 2 through 5, in which we took note of a couple of things. Number one, there was a conflict that needed resolution. Well, it's going to be hard to be joyful, to advance the gospel when there's conflict within the church or within your own extended family, let's say. It's going to be hard. That kind of consumes your thoughts, right? So Paul deals with this, and he deals with it in a unique way. He calls out these ladies by name and encourages people to come alongside them so that they will be of the same mind in Christ. He wants them to think about the things they have in common in Christ. And so he deals with conflict that needed resolution in verses 2 through 3. And then we took a look at verses 4 and 5 and noticed that Paul seemed to next address this issue of anxiety, and he appears to give this church, and I think as well as us, just kind of by extension, the way God's Word works, again, these great weapons to combat the worried mind. And two things that we covered last week were, number one, one of the tools we have or one of the weapons we've been given is to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord when you start to feel worried and stressed out. You say, what does that even look like? What are you talking about? And I gave you an idea about maybe going through just a couple of the attributes of God that you can think of. There's communicable and there's incommunicable attributes. Those that he has passed on to us to be able to display as well, the communicable attributes, and then there's incommunicable, those that belong only to him. And think about a couple of those. Just when you're feeling worried, just recall a couple of the things, like God is sovereign, God is holy, God is good, God is gracious. Just pick them. There's a ton of them. You start to gaze upon him and fix your gaze upon the Lord, and it makes your other stuff that you're dealing with shrink in comparison. It puts it in its right perspective. And you're going to see more of that when he deals with next, when we get to it next week, when he deals with how to think on certain things. What you fill your mind with has a profound impact on the amount of worry you're going to find yourself experiencing and stress. And so that's coming. But he kind of scratched the surface with it there when he says, rejoice in the Lord. So yes, you're supposed to rejoice. Maybe you have a hard time, like I said last week, rejoicing in your circumstance that you're in. Oh, thank you, God, for this, whatever it is. I get that. But that doesn't mean that you can't rejoice in the Lord in the midst of the circumstance. And the other thing was that we focused on in verse 5 was seeking to be gentle towards all men. Gentle. And there's something about being somebody who is a gentle person as opposed to being a disgruntled or quarrelsome person, which is kind of what that's juxtaposed to. And Jesus modeled being gentle. Man, you walk around, and if you're just, your mind is set on being a gentle person, let your reasonableness be known among all men. That's what that verse says in verse 5. That word for reasonableness is gentle. If you walk around and that's your mindset, it's going to radically affect your level of stress and your worry. But if you're a quarrelsome person and you're looking to nitpick things or to pick fights or very critical by nature, you're going to find yourself stressed out at all kinds of things. Traffic, you name it. Anything will stress you out to the max. You're always on edge. You have a short fuse. Right, this is very practical stuff here in chapter 4. This is meant to really help us out. I like what Alistair Begg once said. He said, quote, worry is like telling our omnipotent God, the unthinkable, I don't trust you, end quote. He's right. Worry is essentially saying, I know you're big and mighty and powerful and strong and all those things and sovereign. Yeah, but I'm still going to stress about this. It's making little of really what he's capable of. Not really, but in your mind it becomes smaller, right? And I think that's convicting and true. I'm convinced that Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord always, by the way, he says always, knowing that he is greater, Jesus is greater, the Lord is greater than anything scary that we face, if you just want to put it in kid terms. He's bigger than any boogeyman, right? Rather than be quarrelsome and combative, and to get tense about disagreements, we are to not let anxiety come in when it's pounding on the door of our mind and our heart. We should be gentle towards one another. So you get those two things together, that rejoicing and that being gentle, two great weapons. He goes on to cover the topic of having contentment in all things, which we're going to get to probably some next week and maybe the week after that as we wrap up Philippians in verses 10 through 23. Having contentment also is a way to combat anxiety and worry and stress. If you're constantly coveting what other people have, you're envious of what other people have, you don't seem to be satisfied with a lot you've been given in life, you're going to have a hard time with worry and stress and anxiety. Today, I hope to spend a little more time dealing with anxiety as we consider verses 6 through 7. Look with me at verses 6 and 7. Let's just read it together. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension," your version might say understanding, "will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The NASB, the New American Standard Bible, it translates it like this. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything." My version, the LSB, said, "Be anxious for nothing." Very similar. "Do not be anxious about anything" in the NASB. And then the Holman Christian Standard Bible says, "Don't worry about anything." King James says, "Be careful for nothing." You get the idea, right? The Greek word here for anxious or worry is merinao. Now, that's an interesting word, merinao. And it comes from a root word, merizo, which means to divide or separate. The idea here is having your mind divided and pulled in two different directions. Okay, there's this worry, this internal worry and stress that comes with that. And Jesus uses the same word in Luke chapter 12. Listen to how he uses it. I'm going to read just the context of the passage so you'll see the full picture here. Verse 22, Luke 12. "Then he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about the body, what you will wear, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They don't know, or they don't sow or reap, and they don't have a storeroom or a barn, yet God feeds them. Aren't you worth more, much more than the birds? Can any of you add a cubit to his height by worrying? Then you're not able to do anything, even a little thing. Why worry about rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They don't labor or spin thread, and yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass, which is in the field today and is thrown into the furnace tomorrow, what much more will he do for you, you of little faith? Don't keep striving for what you should eat or what you should drink, and don't be anxious, for the Gentile world eagerly seeks all those things or all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be provided for you." And that's usually where our familiarity ends with that text, because we don't keep reading. But I want to keep reading just a couple more verses so you can see where he's going. Verse 32, "Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourself, or yourselves that won't grow old, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So what's Jesus' point? You stress over temporal things. I do too. We're guilty as charged. We stress over temporal things all the time. And he says, redirect your focus. Quit getting so worked up about the here and now and the temporal things and focus on the heavenly things. I think one way to think about what Jesus says here in verse 34, where what I read to you, the translation said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's another way of thinking about it is like this. If your treasure is right, then your heart will be right as well. You see? Let me ask you a question. Is it wrong to worry? Is it sinful to worry? What's interesting is that the 17 or 19 or so times that this word is used just in the New Testament, that Greek word, that merinao, there are a few instances where it's actually translated as concerned. It's like a positive thing, not just a negative thing. Back in chapter 2, we see it used this way in Philippians. If you flip a couple pages back in verse 19 and 20, it's used in 20, but I want to read 19 as well. It says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be in good spirits when I learn of your circumstances. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned about your circumstances. He's praising Timothy for the fact that he's concerned about their circumstances. This isn't a worrisome, anxious type of a thing that's going to be sinful. This is just a genuine concern for someone. And again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32, you see it used in a positive light. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord, right? Talking about marriage and those who are single. That's used in a positive light. And then once again in 1 Corinthians, but chapter 12, which Paul's talking about how the church is like a body with a lot of different body parts, a lot of members, and each one has a different function, but they all kind of work together, right? Verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 12 says, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care, same word, care for one another. So again, that's a positive thing. We're instructed to have a care for other people within the body of Christ. So technically, in the Greek, the word can be a positive thing, not always a sinful thing when you think about worry. But I can guarantee you most of the time we're applying it in a sinful way. Because what we do is we subtract our dependence upon the Lord and our trust in the Lord whenever we apply the worry to our hearts and we let it come in. It's just a different usage altogether. There's clearly a word that signifies a difference between, or a way the word is used that signifies a difference between this caring and being concerned for someone to actually being just anxious and not trusting God. The latter of which is sinful. It is sinful to worry in that way. And why would it be sinful? Again, it's because when we worry, we're essentially telling God that we don't trust him, we don't believe in a sovereign plan for us, or we don't like it, at least. I listened to an interview that I found this week on ACBC's website in which Johnny Artavanis, who is the lead pastor, he was being interviewed, he's the lead pastor of Stonebridge Bible Church in Franklin, Tennessee, and he's actually served as the dean of students at Masters University. And he wrote a book entitled Consider the Lilies. And in this interview, he said something that I think is very helpful in answering this question about, is worrying sinful? And think about it for your own self. Like, when I worry, am I sinning? And I want to read to you just this excerpt from this interview that I was able to find a transcript to. And this is what he says, quote, "The analogy that I used in the book," again, Consider the Lilies is the name of the book, "is that when we pool our anxieties and we huddle them, we dwell and fixate on them rather than channeling them towards God. We become almost paralyzed by worry and by fear. And so I use three consecutive examples in the book that may help provide a framework for your everyday life. Let's say Bob's got to provide for his family. He's got a wife and four hungry boys. He's concerned about his financial needs. They're eating more, and the grocery bill just went up to $200 more a month. There's a good and godly stress, right? Bob is going, I got to provide for my family. These are my children. He goes on. Now, how would you handle that in a godly way? Well, you might need to go work more. You might need to pray more. You might need to cut some other things out of your budget. Maybe start a side business, all while, and here's the key idea, all while depending on and trusting in the Lord, that he has promised to meet your every need in Christ Jesus. He provides for the larks and the lilies, and he's going to provide for you. He holds the world in his hand, and if he holds the world in his hand, he holds you in his hand. So working hard, strategizing, scheming, that is not antithetical to trust and dependency and prayer. He goes on, he said, let's say Bob alternatively is stressed. He dwells on that. He begins to doubt that God has promised to provide for his every need and instead becomes crippled by anxiety. He says, I don't know how we're going to make it out, and he doesn't actually do anything either. That good and godly stress can become sinful worry. If you're not disciplined and you have a lot to do, that good and godly stress can become a sinful worry and anxiety. So I would say the difference, he says, I would say the difference would be pooling our anxieties where we just dwell on them. We don't change anything we need to do functionally because we don't just let go and let God. And that's when it becomes sinful. He says finally, so worry in that case is sin. If it's an imperative in Scripture, it's a prohibition. That's when it would become sin as well. If you're, you know, he says, don't do this in this way and you're doing it, it's obviously sin. End quote. So when Paul tells the Philippian Christians, do not be anxious about anything, he's laying out an imperative. It's a command. It's not just a suggestion. It's a command. He's speaking of this sort of godless-centered worry that this guy was talking about. This worry that takes our eyes off of our hope that we have in Jesus or off of his sovereign plan for our life, the kind of worry that doesn't trust in the midst of the concern. Paul's very next weapon for combating this sort of worry and anxiety is what? Look at the verse. But in everything by prayer and petition, your verse might say supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. That's pretty plain and simple. Bring your worry to the Lord. You want to have less anxiety in your life? Get on your knees. Go before the Lord. Get in your prayer closet. He also says, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. That's incredible that he included that. So bring it to the Lord, all of it. Be specific and detailed, by the way, when you bring it to the Lord, not just vague. You got something really stressing you out? You lay it all out to the Lord. That's my advice to you. We talked about this in a different regard in men's Bible study about when you're dealing with sin, be very specific about your sin to the Lord when you're confessing it to the Lord. Don't just be vague and in general. It's not like God needs to learn the details because he doesn't know. He's omniscient. He already knows. He knew before the foundation of the world everything you would ever do. He's big enough to handle all that. But it's part of the relationship strengthening aspect of how we commune with the Lord when we talk to him about all the details that are going, like it would be in any relationship in your own home. You can't just be vague and never communicate. But also, there's something in there that God has made through that process that is healing to you and to me that we might not realize. Be specific. Get it out. Bring it into the light, whether it's worry or sin of some other nature or a variety. Go to God with your concern. I love how Peter speaks of God's care for his children in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. It says this, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. One of my favorite scriptures, which paints a picture of the very character of God, is found in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And it's where Jesus is talking and he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Man. There's just a peace that comes over you just knowing that truth. I need to go to him with my concerns rather than just let them fester because he cares for me. GotQuestions.org is a source I often go to, and they have an article on this topic of worry. And in that article, this statement was made, quote, God is concerned about everything that happens to us. No worry is too big or too small for his attention, end quote. He cares for you. If you hear nothing else today, hear that. God cares for you. So go to him with your junk. He can handle it. With your concerns, he can handle it. With whatever sin you're thinking is too, you know, too bad for him to forgive. No, he can handle it. Paul knew this. Jesus knows this. Notice that Paul, back in Philippians 4, verse 6, tells him to let their request be made known to God with prayer. What's prayer? Talking to God. With petition. What's that? Repetitively talking to God. It's pleading with him. and thanksgiving, which is just counting your blessings in the process. And again, name them. Be detailed. Be specific. It will uplift your spirit when you start to realize how God has blessed you. Notice that Paul, he emphasizes this because he knows these are simple truths that the church can apply to help them out. He's not just writing some theological dissertation, right? He's not just giving some speech and paper so that he can make sure his theology is just right. Of course he has good theology, but he's wanting to help these people. And if your theology doesn't lead to practical application, then we have some problems. R.C. Sproul once said this, quote, "The cure for anxiety is found on one's knees. That is the peace of God that calms our spirit and dissipates anxiety," end quote. I know God already knows everything. He's omniscient, like I said, and yet we're commanded to go before him because it benefits us. It benefits us to be in his presence. It benefits us to gaze upon him, to confess these things to him, to confess our blessings to him. All of that is beneficial to us. John Piper says this in his fifth session of Look at the Book on this passage of Scripture. He often does that. He stretches out multiple sessions on a small portion of Scripture, and there's just so much good stuff in there. This is what he says. Quote, "There is just something about a heart of thanksgiving that says God is so good and I don't deserve what he gives me." This is a crucial part of your praying and petitioning to the Lord, is include thanksgiving. It's that reminder that, man, God is just good. I know what I'm going through is horrible and it's stressing me out and it was unexpected and I wish it wasn't here, but God is always good. He's just good to me. There's so many ways I can count that he is good to me, starting with the gospel. What does Paul say this will result in on our behalf? Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." What's fascinating is that believers don't just have the gift of, like I said earlier, don't just have the gift of having the peace with God. We also have the peace of God that we have access to because of this relationship with Christ. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." So it's not just this relational, vertical thing with God. It's something that rules within you. And then 2 Thessalonians 3:16, "May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way." All times in every way goes beyond just that initial justification, that salvation peace, where it's relationally with God. Listen to how John MacArthur explains that Greek word for guard that Paul uses here. The word for guard, he says, in Philippians 4:7, is not the word that means to watch or to keep imprisoned. It's a word that is often used in a military sense, meaning to stand at a post and guard against the aggression of an enemy. That is how the Lord watches over us. The same word is used in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Verse 4, "To obtain an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, having kept in heaven for you." Verse 5, "Who are protected," there's the word, same thing as guard, "who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." I get this image in my mind of this super strong, brave dad standing between his children and some imminent danger. He's on guard. He's ready. He's their protector. It's like, you're up to no good. You got to go through me first, and I'm going to die trying. You're going to have good luck, buddy. That's how God is with us. He's got you. So why are you all worried about things? You say, well, what if the people we want to get elected don't get elected? America's going to go down in flames. Nothing's going to work right. And our hope has never been in any politician. It's been in God. That hasn't changed. And that won't change. So don't get all worked up. Trust in his sovereign plan. Know that he's protecting you and guarding over you as his child. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So here's the peace that you have with God because of what Christ has done. And that peace Jesus gives both gives us a relationship with God, makes us no longer be enemies or enmity with God, but it also guards our hearts and our minds. Man, what a powerful peace that Jesus gives. What a powerful Jesus. The Bible speaks of the heart as the seat of the emotions, and the mind is kind of the think tank for the body, right? So the peace of God will guard your emotions. Think about it that way. The peace of God will guard your emotions, which might tend to influence your mind, okay? But it will also guard your thoughts, the mind itself, which can guide the emotions. So we're going to pick up next week in verse 8 as we continue to look at the weapons and that we have been given to battle anxiety. And truthfully, just the entire chapter does. It deals with that. And just to recap, avoid conflict by being of one mind in Christ. That'll help you avoid anxiety. Rejoice in the Lord always. That'll help you avoid anxiety. Be gentle towards others as opposed to being quarrelsome. That'll help you avoid anxiety. Pray and petition God with your worries and do so with thankfulness. That'll help you. And then next week, what we're going to see is what we fill our minds with matters greatly, and whom we choose to follow will impact us as well when it comes to how we get anxious about things. And then we're going to wrap up Philippians by also dealing with things that combat anxiety with contentedness. All right, let's pray. God, we thank you for your truth, Lord, that you offer us this peace. This peace you leave with us, you've given it to us. It's not just peace with God, but it's the peace of God that can guard us and protect us. God, we all confess just right now, we are guilty of sinful worry, not just a godly concern for others, but sinfully worrying. We know we are guilty of that, and probably more than 1 in 8 of us are guilty of that at any given time. We're so grateful that when we look at these things that you've laid out for us, Lord, these practical tools, these weapons, that it makes a difference. That's the way your word works. It's supposed to change us and make a difference, and we're thankful that we see that in these practical tools, these weapons that you've given us. Help us to implement them as we leave this place, Lord. And if there's somebody in this room that doesn't have this peace that we've been talking about because maybe they don't have a relationship with Jesus just yet, I pray that today's the day, Lord, that they cast their cares upon you and ask for forgiveness of their sins and enter into that relationship with you, Father, because of what you've done on the cross for them. And let them tell somebody about it because we want to celebrate and help them know what to do next. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Have a blessed day.